Our study this evening by looking at the evidence that is contained in the Word of God that clearly shows us that in religious matters there is a guide, there is a pattern, there is something that we must do in order to be able to be pleasing to God and to understand that there are patterns that are contained throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, we understood as we finished this morning that God required of Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern. And we discussed that at some length this morning to demonstrate that God did have a pattern. He had a pattern how it was to be laid out. He had a pattern what kind of materials to be used in it. And he had a pattern of where everything was placed and what every object of that tabernacle was for. And he expected Moses to complete that work. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. We see, first of all, that as we discussed earlier today, that in the ark, God had a pattern. Noah followed that pattern. In the tabernacle, God had a pattern, and Moses followed that pattern. And then, as we conclude our discussion about patterns in the Old Testament, we see that Solomon was to construct the temple. And he was to instruct to construct it according to the pattern. If you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, really the whole chapter, if you'll read that, God gave a dimension and he gave things that he wanted inside the temple. The temple, the outer room, was separated from the inner room. We also see that the court of the Gentiles, where traders had their stalls, any non-Jews attempting beyond that barrier of the inner court did so at the risk to their life. They were to be put to death if they went past that barrier that God established between the outer and the inner temple. And Solomon was to build that temple according to the pattern. And if you remember, when that pattern was completed, and the temple was completed, that God took up residence in it. Solomon constructed the temple, and in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 18, it says, "All this, said David, have I been made to understand in the writing from the hand of the Lord, even all works of this pattern." There was a pattern to the temple, and it was to be built exactly according to the pattern. When that temple was finished, God took up residence in it because the glory of the Lord overshadowed it, and it was a demonstration that God was pleased with the building of that temple and that Solomon had done exactly according to the pattern in which he was given. Now, we see that there has been a pattern according to what Solomon's temple was to be, and it says in verse 18, "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it." And what he means in context is he means to build the temple, to build it according to the pattern. And that is an overall view of what the temple may have looked like in the days of Solomon, the original temple. Now, as we look at the temple, what does the temple and the ark and the tabernacle have in common? What is it about those three things that can teach us something about a pattern or about the Bible as a guide? Now let me go over something with you for a moment. We have seen in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God indeed had a pattern for the ark, for the tabernacle, and for the temple. And in all three of these ventures between God giving instruction to his people, he expected them to be carried out diligently and according to all the pattern that he instructed them with. And so the ark was built according to the pattern by Moses. The tabernacle was constructed by Moses according to the pattern. And Solomon built the temple according to the pattern. You say, well, that's all well and good, Keith, but that's under the old law. Well, let me give you a parallel. Wouldn't he give the same type of pattern for his church? Does God have a pattern for the church as he had a pattern for the ark? The church is the means by which God is going to save those who are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "And then he will deliver the kingdom back to his Father." At the end, in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, who are those in the church? Those are the saved. Those that are in the church are going to be saved like those who were in the ark in the days of Noah. We also see that the church is like the ark, it contains the same. The tabernacle was a figure of the church. It was something of a physical thing that was giving a parallel to the spiritual thing. And then we see the church is the spiritual temple of God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read the entire chapter. You will see a parallel made between the temple of the days of Solomon and the spiritual temple which is in us, who are the members of the body of Christ. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that God did have a pattern for the church. He does have a pattern for the church, just like he had one for the ark, just like he had one for the tabernacle, and he had one for the temple. God had a pattern. He taught us that by giving us the instruction for the ark, for the tabernacle, and for the temple. He was showing us that God's principle, God has a pattern. And God expects that pattern to be followed. Now in the New Testament is God's pattern for today. Everything that we do in service to God must be done by a thus saith the Lord. It must be done according to his guide and according to the pattern that he gives in the New Testament. Has God changed any in expecting man to be obedient to the pattern? He expected under the patriarchal law. He expected under the Mosaical law. And I'm convinced that he has not changed, that he expects the same under the Christian dispensation. He expects Christians to follow the pattern and the guide that is found within his word. If that not be true, then why all the instruction? Why all the things that we find in the New Testament? Well, the New Testament is God's pattern for today. If you look up the phrase according to, you will find out that it is used 127 times in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you will see the words according to 127 times. Do all according to what Christ has said. In Acts 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Now what does that mean? That means Christ's word has authority. That means that what Christ says is of some importance. That what he has told us and what has he instructed us in his word is something that we must adhere to. If you remember when Jesus turned the water into wine in John chapter 2, his mother was present at that time at the wedding feast. And when they ran out of wine, she told Jesus and he said, what is that to me? And then she turned to the servants and she made this simple statement. Whatsoever he tells you, do it. Why did she tell him that? Because Jesus had authority. And they did exactly what Jesus told them. And when they drew out the water, it was wine. About 180 gallons of it. But what you see is the principle is whatever he says, we must do. And we will do that if we have confidence that this book is a guide and that it is a pattern. Deuteronomy 18:15 is what that is referring to. This is a statement that you can find verbatim in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses said that God would raise up another prophet, like me, among your own brethren. What does he mean, among your own brethren? It means he'd be a Jew. He'd be a Jew just like Moses was. And he'd be a lawgiver just like Moses. Turn over to John, look at chapter 1, and look at verse number 17. In John chapter 1, in the beginning of John's Gospel, he says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses gave a law and Christ has a law. Moses' pattern was for the Mosaic dispensation of time. Christ's law is for those who live under the Christian dispensation of time. But both have a responsibility to keep the pattern and to follow the guide. Now, the New Testament is God's pattern for today, and God sent our Savior according to his promise. Now, that being true, in Acts chapter 13, verse 23, Paul said of David, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, what's he talking about when he says that God raised up for Israel? Well, how was Jesus raised up for Israel? Well, his resurrection was not only for the benefit of those who lived in his time, but also it was for those who lived under the law of Moses, because it validated and it made good all those sacrifices under that law. It can also have a reference to spiritual Israel. Who is spiritual Israel today? It is not the literal nation of Israel. It is the church. That is a spiritual Israel today. That is the kingdom of God today. And this Savior was raised up in this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom of Israel. Why? According to the promise. God had a guide. God had a pattern. God made some promises. And God has fulfilled the promises that he has made. We also see in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 8, and verse number 56, it said, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he had promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses." Now, you know what? What was one of the promises that he made to Moses? "I will raise up a prophet like unto thee, and he will be from your own brethren. And whoever will not hear that prophet will be cut off from his people." Did God keep that promise according to his promises? Yes, he did. That promise was fulfilled in his servant and his son, Jesus Christ. Just read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. God kept that promise. We also see in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart, And so that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Now, what is that significance to us? You say, "Well, Keith, that's in Joshua. That's under the Old Testament." But that principle is true throughout the Bible. What promise has God made us that he has not kept? Name me one promise God made under the new dispensation, the new covenant, that he has not kept. He kept every promise under the old covenant. He kept every prophecy that he was prophesied about Christ was fulfilled. And every promise has been fulfilled. One has not failed. Why? Because God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God cannot lie. Thus God will keep his promises. Again, it shows the faithfulness of God. But let's go to the New Testament for a moment. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 26, it says, "But now he has been made manifest," that means he's been made known, "and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Now, I want you to notice the structure of this sentence. It says that he has been made manifest, he's been made known, through the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For what reason? For what reason has he been made manifest? Why has he been taught throughout the prophetic scriptures? What reason did God do that for? He did that for the obedience to the faith. You know what that the faith is? That is the standard. What is the standard? What is the standard of faith? It's God's word. God's word is that standard. And he did that according to his commandment, that man might be obedient to the faith. It's not talking about personal faith. It's talking about the standard. It's talking about that which we measure things by. How do I measure my life? How do I measure my obedience? By putting it up against the new covenant. That's how I know whether I've been obedient or not. Paul said that Christ would be died, he was buried, and he was resurrected according to the scripture. That happened according to the scripture. That was as sure as anything that we read about in the Bible. You want to know something? The death and the burial and the resurrection, those are core elements of the Bible. If those three things are not true, then we have no hope. If Christ did not die, if he was not buried, and he did not arise on the third day, and as we talked a few weeks ago, our faith is futile and we have no hope. We are most men miserable. But those three things were done according to the pattern, according to the things that were written in the scripture. Where did I get that? I got it from right here. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." What does it mean according to the scriptures? It means that God prophesied it, that he would die. Brother Pugh around the table this morning made mention of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was written some 700 years before the death of Christ. And 700 years before the death of Christ, he prophesied it that Jesus would be led as a lamb to a slaughter, dumb before his shears, yet he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment would be taken away. Who's he talking about? Remember the eunuch who was reading that in Acts chapter 8? He asked Philip, he said, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And it says in Acts 8 verse 35, he began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. How can I have confidence that the book that you hold in your hand is the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant word of God, the revelation of God to man? How do you know? Because it is done according to all that is promised in his word. It's prophetic. It is accurate to the flip. There is an empty tomb. The tomb is empty. There is nothing in it. That's because it was prophesied that it would be empty. It is empty. And he did go back to the Father, and he did arise from the dead, and that was according to God's pattern. That was God's pattern. That's what God said he would do, and that's indeed what he did do. The New Testament is our guide and our pattern today. For anything we do, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you want to talk about, whatever area you want to talk about, there is a guide, there is a pattern, and if it is not the Bible, then pray tell what is it. If the Bible is not that pattern, if the Bible is not that guide, then how do we know what we're doing is right? How do we know that meaning upon the first day of the week is right? How do we know that when we go through the acts of worship, that those things are acceptable to God? How do we know that we live in our relationships that we have on this earth? How do we know that they're right? How do we know that God accepts them and are honorable? Because we have a pattern. We have a guide. And that's the only way that we would know. It gives us a way to walk. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by what we see. We walk by what has been revealed. God has a way for us to live. He has a way for us to walk. And the Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can you walk by faith? Is it a leap in the dark? Is it just something you feel? Is it an emotion that comes over you? Is it something the Holy Spirit fills you with? How does a man walk by faith? He walks by hearing God's word. That's how he walks by faith. That's why when I do certain things and I walk according to Scripture, I can walk in full assurance that what I'm doing is acceptable to God because I'm walking by faith, because my faith has been planted in hearing God's word. But what if you don't hear God's word? What if you reject God's word? Then you can't walk by faith. Then you're walking by some other means. And then you can't make the argument that you're walking according to the pattern or you're following the guide because you don't have that, thus saith the Lord. And so we see here that he gives us a way to walk. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that word walk means manner of life. You know, there are some people who say, well, the Bible is a good book. It has good suggestions in it. It has good moral content. But it is not a pattern. It is not a guide for our life. That is wrong. It is a guide. It is a pattern. Why did Paul write in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind? How do you renew your mind? You get the word of God in your heart. The only way you can renew your mind, spiritually speaking, is you've got to get God's word in your heart. That's where the Bible's aimed. That's where the power of God is displayed. It is aimed at the human heart. It is aimed at the mind. It is aimed at our intellect, our ability to reason. That's why we can know. That's why we can reason. That's why we can understand. That's why we have faith. We have faith by hearing God's word. And it gives us a way to walk, and it tells us a way not to go beyond. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, for you yourselves know that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What does it mean not to think beyond what is written? You know what that means, brethren? That means don't assume anything. If it doesn't say it, don't add it in there. You know, when I was in the military, one of the things that they continually tried to get me to do that they were not very successful in, they continued to try to get me, when I took tests in the Air Force, not to read into the question. But I always did that. I always read into that question because I knew they were trying to trick me. I knew they were trying to get the fine print and see if I really read that whole book that they gave me. I remember we had a test called the PFE test. It was on fitness, and they gave us a book about this thick. And I had a friend of mine who worked in another office that had a photographic memory. That book was 300 pages long, and you could ask him, you could quote a part of that book, and he would tell you the sentence, he would tell you the paragraph, and he'd tell you what page it was on. You know, he just breezed through those tests. I almost envied him. But you see, I'm not to think beyond what is written. Why can I go beyond what is written? Because I'm not smarter than God. Can God give us what he wants us to do? Does God have the wisdom to be able to tell us how to live? Does he have the wisdom to be able to tell us how he wants to be worshiped? Does he have the wisdom to tell us the type of life that we need to live in order to be acceptable to him? Does God have the wisdom to do that? And if the answer to that's yes, then ladies and gentlemen, we better not think to go beyond what is written. Because when we go beyond what is written, we are going on an assumption. We have no faith. We are simply going by what we feel. That's why I will not preach, teach, or practice anything that's not contained in the Word of God. I can't go beyond what is written. And if I do, then I leave the Father and the Son behind. We also see we will be judged by what is written. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to be judged by what we think. We're not going to be judged by what somebody else thinks. And we're not going to be judged by the theology of men. I'm not going to be judged by Roman Catholicism. I'm not going to be judged by the Book of Mormon. I'm not going to be judged by the books of other faith creed books. Those books are not going to judge me. The only book that's going to judge me is the Word of God. If you remember in the Revelation letter in chapter 20, in verse 11 through 15, it says that it looked to see if our names were written. It said there were two books. One was open, and then another book was open, and that was the book of life. And if our name was written in the book of life, then we'll be saved. But if it is not written in the book of life, then we will be lost. But what determines whether or not your name is written in that book? It's what you did with the first book. You know what makes your name written in the name of the book of life? It's because you've obeyed the teaching of that first book, of the standard, of the guide, of the pattern. That's what makes sure that your name is written in the book of life. If you have not adhered to the teaching of the first book, rest assured your name will not be in the second book. And if I have been faithful to the things in the first book, then my name will be in that book of life, because that's God's guide, pattern, and standard. Remember this, what Jesus said while he was here upon earth? He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know what I've learned from studying the Bible? That took me a long time to figure out. It took me years to figure it out. God's going to have the final say. God's going to get final say. When all of it has been said and done, when all the theologians get to say what they want to say, when they can write whatever they want to write, when all the religious debating has been done, and all the discussion, and all the arguments that have been made, and all the different things that have been offered, when it's all said and done, God is going to have final say. It's going to be according to his words, not yours, not mine, not theology. It's going to be according to his pattern, his guide, and no one else's. That's comforting to me. You know why? Because I can read and I can study this guide and this pattern, and I can know that I'm right. But if I study another pattern and I study another guide, then I don't have the same assurance, because God said it's going to be His words that judge me and not the words of another. People have asked me from time to time, well, Keith, why don't you believe those other books? Because they are not God's word. They don't have the power that's in God's word. They have not been authorized by God. They have not been given by God. They have not been written by God. Therefore, they don't have the power that the Bible has. And so it is the guide and it is the pattern. And whether we accept it or not, we're going to see it again in judgment. You know, there's going to be a rude awakening on the day of judgment for many, many religious people who thought they were doing it right, who thought that it really did make a big difference whether or not you used an instrument or you didn't, whether you supported a human institution or you didn't, or it didn't make any difference if you had a family life center or if you didn't, or whether you had the name of Church of Christ or you had some other community church name. They're going to say they never thought it made a difference. If it didn't make a difference, why did God give us the Bible? Why do we have a pattern and why do we have a guide if it does not matter? Somebody's going to have to answer me that. I would like to have one religious person who differs with me tell me why God gave us a book if it doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter, we don't need a book. If it doesn't matter, we don't need a guide. If it doesn't matter, we don't need a pattern. But if He gave us one, and He did, and He gave us a guide, and He did, then I must conclude that it means something. If He has given me a pattern, He has given me a guide, then it must mean something, especially when He tells me I'm going to be judged by it. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes this pattern serious. It doesn't make it a matter of debate. It's not a matter of a religious discussion. It's a fact. This word is a pattern. It is a guide. It is going to be the standard of judgment. That's not up to political debate. That's not a matter of opinion. That's truth. Now, it's true that man can reject it or he can accept it, but that it's a matter of truth. It's a fact. Why? Because the Bible says it is. He gives us a way to walk, one way, God's way. We need to understand that there's only one way that we can walk. We can only walk God's way. Stand in the ways and see what it asks for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in them. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in them. You go back and read Jeremiah chapter 6. And you read beginning in verse number 10. They began to list a walk of apostasy. They would not accept what God said. They said, we don't want it. He said, that's where the good way is. You ask for my path and you follow them and you do them. That's the good way. But they said, we will not. And ladies and gentlemen, today man will not. Why do you think there are 1,500 different faiths? Why do you think there are so many different understandings of the Bible? Why do you think there are so many varied interpretations? Why are there so many different faiths? Because man says, we will not walk in the good way. We want something else. Let me ask you a question. Did it work for the men in the days of Jeremiah? They didn't want the old path. They decided to go a new path. Did it work for them? They were destroyed as God's people. It didn't work for them. Now, if it didn't work for them, how is it going to work for us? If they did not benefit by not following it, how can man benefit not following it today? I think to ask the question is to answer it. You see, there's two ways, isn't there? Two ways you can go. The highway shall be there, and the road that shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray, but the redeemed shall walk on it. The redeemed means those who have been bought by God. What path are you walking down? What choice are you making? The New Testament also speaks of two ways, doesn't it? There's a narrow way, and there's a broad way. And man is in the valley of decision. He's got to determine which way he's going to go. Is he going to go down the straight and narrow way, or is he going to go down the broad way? He's got to make a determination, doesn't he? Matthew 7 says there's only two ways. Jesus says there's two ways and there's two destinations. This way leads to eternal life. This way leads to damnation. The Bible says few be that find this way, and many find this way and go in thereat. Now, why the vast difference? I think if you just take a real close look at this chart, I think you know the difference. You see, this one's more narrow and confiding. This one is more open and accommodating. And that's the way the devil is. The devil will accommodate anything you want to do. The devil will accommodate any way you want to walk. The devil will accept anything you want to give. And matter of fact, the devil will accept if you just don't do anything. Just stand there where the man is. Stand in the valley of decision and never make a decision. That'll be okay with the devil too. Because then you'll be leaning in the broad way. The brethren, it's not that difficult. We need to understand and we need to appreciate that God leaves this decision to us. He didn't make it for us. He gave us good reason why we should choose the broad, narrow way. But if man wants to choose the narrow way, but if man wants to choose the broad way that leads to destruction, God's not going to stop him. God's not going to reach down and tell him, wait a minute, you're making a mistake. You're going the wrong way. But you know, he does do that. How do I know that? Because I've read the guide. He warns me about taking this broad way. He tells me where it will lead. He tells me how many people will be on it. And he tells me that it's dangerous to stay off of it. But you know what? He's not going to make me go either way. He's not going to make me follow the narrow way, nor is he going to make me follow the broad way. I'm going to have to make that decision. And ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to make that decision in your life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What does it mean, but only me? No man. Now, who does that include? Brethren, that includes anyone. No person is going to have access to God except they go through Jesus Christ. That being true, if that is true, if that is a true statement, how does the Jew today, how is he saved? He doesn't accept Jesus Christ. He doesn't accept Jesus as Messiah. How can he be saved? How can he gain access to the Father if he doesn't accept the one who access is gained through? What about the person of the Islam faith who believes that it's through Muhammad and Allah, not through Jesus Christ? You see, they have a different means of access. The Jew has a different means of access. The Islam faith has the Quran. That's a different means of access. But you know what? You can't take a different route and end up at the same destination, spiritually speaking. If you can, then throw the book away. If you could take another course, if I can follow another guide, if I could take another pattern, then throw the book away. We don't need it. But I believe we do need it. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know what that means? That means you can't find the way to heaven on your own. You need help. I need help. All men need help. There's also a passage in Proverbs 14th chapter and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, there's a way that seems right. There's a way that we can make sense of. We can use human logic and we can use human reasoning. And it makes sense and it's logical and it's accommodative. And it's what I want to do. It's what I want to hear. And then I'll go down that way and it seems right. But God says the end thereof is the ways of death. Why? Because it's not his pattern. It's not his guide. It's not his road. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Remember what happened in the days of Judges? Judges 21, verse 25. The last judge died. And it says there was no judge in Israel. And each one did what was right in his own eyes. You know what? That's a commentary on today. Is it not? Man does his own thing. He's convinced that he knows just as much as God does. He is better equipped to make the decisions of his life today than God is. Now, you wouldn't get many people to say that. Matter of fact, I believe you'd get not many people at all to say that. But in essence, that's what they're saying. When they're saying that they can use another pattern and another guide, they are putting themselves on equality with God. They know as much as God knows about it. Brethren, I think that's an arrogant statement, that I know as much about God and about anything. I don't know as much about God and about anything. I don't care what we're talking about. Isn't it an arrogant statement to think that you know as much as God does about it? I think we need to step back and get a little bit of humility. Now, how are you gearing up your life? Where are you heading? Are you living according to the way Christ has shown you, or are you living a different way? Now, you know what? You're living one way or the other. You're either living the way that God has given you in His Word, or you're living according to your own pattern. Now, let me ask some questions in closing tonight. Is there a pattern for Jesus' church? Is there a pattern? Does God have a pattern for His church? Jesus promised to build it, Matthew 16:18. His own blood paid for it, Acts 20:28. It says there was only one body, Ephesians 4:6. Does God have a design? Does He have a pattern? Like He did for the ark, like He did for the temple, like He did for the tabernacle. Does He have a pattern? Did He have a design? Did He have a plan? I believe that He did. I believe that He does. We choose a path to explore. We do it Jesus' way or we do it man's way. But we decide which it will be. We choose the path that we will explore. We choose the way that we will walk. It either will be according to God's way or it'll be some other way. Then we need to understand, God has a way. God says, if you want to be one of my children, you have to be born again. Except the man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How is a man born again? By hearing the word of God, by believing it, by repenting of his sins and being baptized into Christ. That's why it was then, that's how it is now. It has not changed. In 2,000 years since it was preached on Pentecost, that's the way it was then, this is the way it is now, and the pattern and the guide hasn't changed one iota, not any. Who changed it? Who added the mourner's bench? Who added the sinner's prayer? Who added direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Who added to speak in tongues? Who added to pray through? Who added the sprinkling? Who did that? Where did it come from? What standard did they get it from? What standard did they get it from? God's word is infallible. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away. This word is eternal. It is an eternal guide. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is a pattern that is above every pattern that has ever been written. And it is a pattern in spiritual matters and the only pattern that can guide a man from this earth to lead him to heaven someday. And if man does not follow this pattern, he will not get to the pearly gates. Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But I want to tell you something in closing tonight. God did not give a book to just have something to do. God did not just give us something that He did not intend for us to follow. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 348. Tonight, as I stand before you, the religious world at large is in a state of chaos. They are in a state of trying to find direction. They don't know where they're going and they don't know how to get there. They're forever fine-tuning, amending, changing, tweaking, trying to find some answer that will please the masses. And they're forever in a state of flux, trying to find something that will lead the numbers to God. And they're trying everything. But they're missing it. Because the only pattern and the only guide that can lead man out of this spiritual wilderness on this earth, to lead him to the spiritual kingdom of heaven one fine day, is to follow the pattern and to follow the guide that God has given in His Word. If there is another guide, if there is another pattern, I would love for you to share and tell us what it is. All I know about it is this. The Bible says that God cannot lie. God can't lie. That means if God said it in His Word, that is the way that it is. And you know what? We need to quit being ashamed that we believe that. We need to quit making excuses because we don't want to be too hard and because we don't want to appear being narrow-minded and arrogant. Yes, we must do it with love, Ephesians 4:15. We must be long-suffering and we must be compassionate. But brethren, we can't compromise. We can't change it because people don't like it. I know as I stand here tonight that the truth, the narrow truth that's given in God's Word as a guide and as a pattern, it is not very popular today. And if you stand upon the principles of truth, your message will not be popular. But you know what? It is popular with the most important person. It is popular with God. That makes it profitable for us. I told you just a few moments ago what you need to do to become a Christian. If you're here and you are a Christian, you need to make your life right. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. If you repent of that sin and you pray, God will forgive you. That's God's Bible. That's God's pattern. And that is what He expects us to follow. Ladies and gentlemen, we must never be ashamed that we follow a guide and that we have a pattern. And when we begin to be ashamed of this pattern and this guide, we will die. We will die. We will die the death just like Israel did. When they left the law of God, God destroyed them. They thought they had a better way. They were destroyed for their arrogance. Do you really believe that it will be any different for us if we arrogantly try to sell the bill of goods that my way is just as good as God's way? Brethren, I think we got to be smarter than that. And people are looking for answers. The only answer that they need is contained in God's guide and in God's pattern. And when we start to be ashamed of it, then how can we help those lost and dying in sin? God's guide and God's pattern. Follow it. Live by it. Be obedient to it. And you will never regret it because you will gain an eternity in heaven with your Father and with the Son. In the after a while. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward together with us.